Hello, everyone. On this last day of June, we are coming together to receive the blessings of Christ. I'm so glad you're here. I'm really glad to be here with you, and we're going to have a great time. So we are in our new format, which we've been in for the last 3 weeks, which is where we have a study and visitation session that goes about an hour, give or take a few minutes, and we're going to look at some passages from Love Without End. I think it gives us an anchor in his voice, his messages to us, and his presence, which is always with us. So far, everybody's been loving it. And I love it, so we're going to continue. And we do see a couple of people on our call board. We will take your call. Anybody else who wishes to call in and be part of this community, but not to voice aloud, then write me at, here's the email address, askablessing.com. No, I'm sorry. Scratch that out. askablessing@christblessing.org. Okay? And I will be checking my inbox as we go through, so I'll get every request. We will have it in our hearts and on our list. And the good thing about asking for it in writing is that I will have it with me during the coming week, because Sunday is not the only time I can say blessings to Christ. It's certainly not the only time I pray. So you will be continuing to be in my heart, in my list. And I also just want to thank our community for your kind heart to be here for everyone else, because there's something about our combined and collective support that creates the energy of compassion. You see, the preface come means with, see, compassion. Just as communicate, it means to communicate, means to talk with, not just talk. And if you've ever noticed, some people are very good about talking, but they have trouble really listening or getting their message across. They need to learn to communicate. In other words, back and forth. Give, take, listen, talk, that sort of thing. Well, we do that for each other here. We are a community, and we're a community of caring, of love, and faith in God. And that makes us very special just to be with. So feel free to invite your friends. If you're if you've been here for a while, you know we don't push doctrine on people. Like, you have to believe it this way or that way. We think that it's really between you and God what you believe. But the starting point for that is to have a connection with God. And our love, our wish, our prayer, and our blessing always is to provide a stronger, more accessible, living, and knowing connection with your Creator, because that makes everything better in life. So thank you for being here. That's your first step. And Nancy, I'm going to ask you how you're doing.
We are great. I am doing great. I'm down in your old stomping grounds here at the coast, and just so thrilled to be with everybody. I know, but I just really do look forward to this. I wanted to say that, Glenda. Thank you for bringing up about the connection that we all have, and you know, just that it does mean a lot. We really appreciate everybody being together, and I just, it's a highlight of my week. So thank you.
Oh, well, it's a highlight of my week too. That's the main thing that I am doing in this work right now, because I have been on a health sabbatical for several months, attending to the natural consequences of living a very impassioned, devoted, and hardworking life. And it just came to the point where I needed to take care of myself a little bit. This week, God willing, and all the signs indicate, I am getting back to writing this week. And soon we will have another book.
That's pretty exciting. Really?
Yeah.
You did have to take care of yourself. That's part of that moderation thing, right? Balance.
Well, it is. It's balance. It's balance.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
yeah.
I noticed the need for it. It's interesting. I noticed the need for it one day when I was losing balance walking. And I thought, oh, what's going on here? This doesn't feel good. Okay. You're telling me my life is out of balance, right? Yeah. Okay. I get it. And I really did get it. So I just really thrilled to be here. I noticed that Carolyn was on the board. Why don't we just go ahead and take Carolyn's call, and then we'll
Let's
move
get
into
started.
Our lesson.
All right, that's wonderful. Carolyn, I've got your line open. Hi, how are you today?
Hi, thank you. And I'm looking forward to the teaching because righteousness is such a people definitely misinterpret the meaning of that. You know, I remember a great teacher telling me, well, do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? You know, because so many people have to be right and push their arguments down somebody's throat. And it doesn't always work to make you happy to try and do that. So great topic to be talking
Definitely.
About today, Glenda. But I wanted to ask for two blessings. One for my honey. His name is Steve, and he's going to be going through a hernia operation in August. And he doesn't take any medications, so he's very sensitive to medications and stuff like that. And I just want, and he never goes to hospital, never does any of that. So it's going to be quite a trauma for his body. And I'm just hoping that he has a smooth sailing there and no reactions to the medications and all of that, and a quick recovery. Has to have a double hernia operation done. The date, I think, is the 9th of August.
Okay.
Oh, okay.
So. Well, blessings, and he's a very good guy. He's done tons of, on this island to feed homeless people and have sustainable mm-hmm. food and local produce for everybody and all of that. So he's really he's somebody who deserves a lot of blessings, I think, in this life.
Okay. All right. Well, Carolyn,
so
we wish you many blessings too.
Yeah. So that's for my sweetie Steve. And then I would like a blessing because I inhaled some cement dust when some construction work was being done on my home about a week or so ago, and I can definitely feel that my lungs are not as they were, and I feel stuff in my lungs and more like a cough and that kind of thing. And especially since so much of my work is broadcasting and speaking as a broadcast journalist, and I'm trying to record my audio book of my comic self-help book about breast cancer and infidelity. So I really need my voice to be in good shape. I really don't want my lungs messed up by cement dust. So I'd like some blessings to try and resolve that as speedily as possible.
That's great. You know, one thing I would suggest, which I do, because after the tremendous stress I went through after Larry's passing and relocation, the stress had affected my voice, and to some degree it still has. I haven't 100% recovered. But what I do is when I pray, I talk to God with my voice, because if I'm talking to the one who created my voice just is going to be better. And it has definitely been the best thing I ever did. So I would recommend that to you if you want to clear your voice, heal the trachea and the windpipe, the whole area that is part of your voice.
So you actually speak out you speak out aloud your prayers to God and Yeshua, right?
I do, but not in a preaching kind of voice. Just like I'm talking to you right now. I just talk instead of think. Most people actually think their prayers.
Mm-hmm. That's a great suggestion. I love it.
Yeah. So it has more impact when you create the sound of your prayer by talking it. That's
exactly.
Actually a wonderful idea.
And there are precedents
wow.
for that in the Bible. King David would sing his prayers. He played the lyre, which is kind of an ancient harp, sort of a handheld harp. And he would string it, and he would sing his prayers.
Wow. Yeah, because I've been doing some on-stage singing as well at a local farmer's market, and that also, you know, you need to have a good voice without stuff in your throat to be able to sing well, you know, and not
totally.
Have to stop. Yeah.
Totally. You wow. sure do. So why not try it? Really? What do you have? What you have to lose. One of the things
mm-hmm.
that it did teach me was how to change octaves, because sometimes only one particular octave of your voice is a little damaged. If you go softer, a little below that, you've got the smooth, smooth voice of a child. You go a little above it, you're almost in a singing voice. So I discovered some octaves of my voice I did not know existed. I could actually virtually chant with whales. And it was a very new experience for me. But since you are used to speaking and singing in public, should be an extremely therapeutic thing for you.
Wow. Yeah, it certainly is. I'm not professional by any stretch of the imagination, but it's fun.
Well, thanks for bringing that up. We're so glad you did.
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
Do it privately. Do it privately so you're not inhibited, but you probably pray mostly quietly anyway.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, absolutely. Because you don't really want to do it in public. It kind of looks weird, but yeah.
Well, prayers are usually very intimate and very private.
Right. Yeah.
There is
wow.
no one who knows you better than God.
Wow. And singing is very therapeutic, too.
It really is. Well,
yes,
just like dancing, right?
Yeah.
Both. They go hand in hand. Well, thank you for always asking for what you need. It's so important. And you really remind us that every little thing, you know, he listens to it all and he's there for us. So thank you.
He does.
Thank you.
Well,
I love you all.
You are so, so welcome. And, you know, Nancy, I think before we take any more calls, this could get to be lengthy, and I have promised people about our study session. I think we should
okay.
move into that and then get back
Absolutely.
Back to those on our call board. All
Perfect.
Right? Yeah.
Thank you, Carolyn.
Okay.
Thank you.
Well, we are studying in depth the blessings in Living the Blessed Life, which is chapter 9 in Love Without End. So this whole chapter came up quite by surprise to me back when I was in conversation, communication with Yeshua. And I'm not exactly sure how it, I was asking him about blessings. What are blessings? And he said, well, I gave a long recitation on blessings in my Sermon on the Mount. And I said, oh, that's right. You sure did. And I said, well, could you elaborate on that for me? And he said, well, of course, that's a great thing to talk about. Be happy to it. So we're moving on to the fourth one today. And you will actually find it on, if you want to follow along, Mitch, I pulled up the wrong one. And I didn't place a page number on this, so I'm going to go back. I'll be right with you. Please, just bear with me. Okay. This, you will find it starting on page 236 and then flowing over to page 237. Now, that is, if you're with the final edition of Love Without End, all of the additions are identical with regard to his message. Nothing has ever changed other than maybe a punctuation mark where it had been omitted or something as insignificant as that, but nothing regarding the content of his message has ever changed. However, as we changed the font size and I remembered certain comments that I made personally and reorganized some of the information into a better format, the page numbers did change a little bit. Not a lot, but enough to be confusing if you are wondering how to find what you're looking for. This is one of the reasons that Tony and I decided to create an index for the final edition. So you can go, if you have that book, you can go into the index and you can just find out where the Beatitudes are, where the blessings are in the book, and it will take you right there. It may not take you to which blessing that you're going to find, but you will definitely find the section where all the blessings are. And each blessing is in bold. So you just flip through a half a dozen pages, and you'll see them all. And that makes it easy as a reference. So we're going to move on to number four today. Number four is, blessed are... Oh, just a minute. I skipped off of that. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This blessing is directly linked to the Sacred Heart. For when a person hungers and thirsts for righteousness, the basic purity and innocence of his heart will be awakened. Jesus reminded me many times that the heart sustains the inner core of our innocence and our goodness. Through the heart's power, we are able to be the love that we are. This was manifest by perfect example in his presence. My cup overflowed daily. One word from him was enough to keep me elated and enlightened for the whole of the day. I was filled when I was with him because I was in the presence of his righteousness and rightness. Righteousness is difficult to comprehend because we see so little in the world which is pure and so much which is employed to support false contentions of rightness. Before I could understand the fullness of that blessing, I needed to have more clarity on the subject of righteousness. Now, this is just for me, what I'm going to say now in present time. So often, righteousness is merely a recitation of moral superiority or judgment about the inferiority of those who transgress frequently or make frequent mistakes or don't particularly lead a clean life. And righteousness is often a recitation of religious doctrine that if you believe and behave in such a manner, you are a righteous person. I've known a lot of people who believed and conducted their life in that kind of righteous manner that I would personally not like to call righteous people, because everything they did was a statement of superiority. And I just want to flush that away because it needs to go into the junk pile. That is not what he meant. So now I will continue with what he said. Righteousness is you being the love that you are. It means that you are right with yourself, right with your fellow man, right with God, and right with the one spirit. Simply be the love that you are. That is discovered and developed through a right relationship with the heart. The heart is a powerful magnetic center that generates life energy for the body and the soul and draws to you all the needs and requirements of your life. Within the sacred chamber of the heart, you will feel the presence of your Creator and be anointed with His righteousness. From these holy communions, higher principles of intelligence will be revealed to you, and through them, rightness will come to your life. My immediate takeaway on that when I first heard it was a comment so often observed about humans, and that is that most people would rather die than be wrong. To be right is one, pardon me, just a moment. To be right is one of the strongest points of will in the life of most people. They will argue over who's right, to the point of destroying a relationship. They will point over who's right or what's wrong. How can I make this right? To the point of doing actually what is wrong. I think we saw a classic example of that play out in the recent COVID pandemic, where voices of rightness claim to be right when they really didn't even know what ground they were standing on. People and countries have gone to war to be the ones who are right. So right and wrong cannot be, absolutely cannot be the measure of righteousness. And what about doctrine? Well, if we apply our doctrine, whatever it is, in the direction of our connection with God, God will make it right for you. But that doesn't mean that you or others have the entitlement to formulate doctrine for other people. There is nothing more intimate, more innocent, and more correct than our pure relationship to our Creator. You form that relationship, and in that relationship, you will find rightness, and you will be right with life, with yourself, with others. So I want to, first of all, dispel your idea that this is all about someone being the best scientist or the best performer or the best of anything. And because they are the best in a human activity, that makes them right. No one is exempt from the judgment of God. But we also need to be a little bit tempered in our human judgment, because we don't always know first of all, we don't know a doggone thing about the other person's reason for believing as they do and what's underneath the ground they stand on. We don't know that. We don't know other people like we think and say we do. We're really pretty ignorant. And not very many people actually aspire to compassion, which we will talk in depth about in another of the Beatitudes. But for right now, we, as humans, we really don't know enough to judge another. And so often, when we judge another, we're doing it to justify ourselves for having not done what that person has done without ever looking at, are we perfect or imperfect in other ways? Yeshua caught them dead to their faults when he stopped the stoning of a prostitute. Well, I'm not sure she was an unfaithful wife, I believe. Not a public prostitute. I believe she was simply an unfaithful wife. I would have to go directly to the scriptures to remember that exactly. But either way, she was subject to stoning. Actually, the stoning was for adultery. The men in that culture actually protected their prostitutes. That's a terrible thing to say, but they did. It was the unfaithful wives they would stone to death. So, yeah, she was an unfaithful wife. And they were about to kill her. Yeshua stopped them. And he said, okay, let's decide who gets to throw the first stone. And the men went, well, okay. They thought he was going to come at that from an authoritarian viewpoint. But he really caught them dead in their tracks. He said, okay, the one of you who is without sin, you get to cast the first stone. Well, they all threw their stones to the ground. He caught them, okay? And it's exemplary of why some people just want to inflict judgment on others because they think it makes them right for not doing that one particular thing. Okay? None of those men, obviously, by definition, had been an unfaithful wife. It's a men. Okay? Visiting the local prostitute didn't count. Okay, so they were not without sin in other ways, responsive to other things. All right, so he caught them, he stopped it, and that became a living example for us through the rest of our tour of learning and duty on this planet. That's the peril of judging. And He said in another passage, judge not, lest you be not judged. Well, some people have actually tried to skirt around that. And they have said, well, you know, I'm not a robber. I have nothing to fear that I would judge somebody who goes in and steals from a store. You know, I'm not going to do that. I've never done that. I'm not guilty of that. So judge me. Well, Yeshua would come back and say, no, you'll be judged on your sins, not on their sins, on yours. And he would say it with a smile, in a gracious voice, sweet and demure, and catch you completely off guard. So those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will first look in their own life and clean it up. They're not going to look externally at other people or other situations and say, okay, well, I don't do that, check, and I don't do that, check. All right, I'm clear there, check. And, of course, it will be a short list. They won't put everything on the list. And their sins may be subtle. They may be sins of omission. Someone really needed help, a listening ear, and they turned a deaf ear. Someone really needed care and assistance, and they weren't there. So, look in yourself for righteousness. And where are you going to find it? Because actually, all of us in our little daily activities fall maybe not a lot short, but maybe a little short. Like, I get so many requests in emails and comments from the books, and questions about it. I can't answer them all. And I feel bad about it, and I wish I could. Well, I suppose I could stay up all night, but then I would just be blown away for trying to do the next day. So I'm not going to look in my own life for little detailed points of perfection. It doesn't exist. I have to make my own little types of compromise, if you will. And I look in my heart. You just go deeper, deeper. That's what I want you to do, just go as deep as you can. Go into the place of innocence. Remember yourself as a little child. And I don't mean a six-year-old, because by that time you had learned to throw temper tantrums, if necessary. You had learned to throw rocks at birds. You had learned to be maybe a very sweet, delightful, beautiful child, but a human being. So you were on your way to being a card-carrying human being by the time you were 6 years old. But at the age of 3, you're really a pretty, pretty innocent little kid. And you could ask anything. You could walk up to anybody and just talk to them. And no worries, no fears, no judgments. You know, everybody is somebody in your life, and you're open. So think about the way you were when you were 3 years old. If you can remember all the way back to 2, even better. When in the scriptures, Yeshua doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like a child. He says like a little child. He's talking about the little ones you can hold in your arms. And they just go to sleep, looking in your eyes. And they're just looking deep inside you. They don't have much to say, but they just want to be with you. And most of all, they want to be part of you. That's the little child that connects you to the Sacred Heart. Okay, let's think about that. Let's just be there for a minute. See if you can remember those days. Now notice, when you do, how magnetic it is. It really, really pulls you in. Your Sacred Heart is actually very magnetic. It's got an attractor field around you. And it's a matter of fact, this is why the law of attraction is so powerful. The only problem with the law of attraction, the way it's studied in a frivolous kind of, shall we say, trendy way, like it's the popular thing to talk about, the popular thing to do. And very few people have really looked at it. I mean, truly. Is that the heart is so powerful as a magnet. You've already attracted an awful lot into it. And the problem most people have with attraction is not that you can't attract. It's that you've over-attracted, and your cup is full. But it's not always full of the things you truly want. It's full of what you may have thought you wanted, or you felt a little compulsion to have at one point. You wanted that car or that pair of shoes, whatever that little compulsion was, to the point that you would break your budget to get it. All right. You got it. And then you found that it didn't make you feel any better. It wasn't really what you wanted. This is why it's so important for us to repent. Not to make us beggars unto grace, but to make us clean again, clean in our attractions. How often have you attracted something you really, really thought you wanted, but it didn't work? Okay. I'll give you an example for me. And of course, this is going to be too womanly for you guys, but you probably had a similar situation. I found a jacket that I thought would look great and work with all of my skirts, and it would be so good for seminars or public meetings, times that I needed to go out. Well, I bought it, and I thought it was going to be great, but it didn't work with anything. So then I had to start looking for skirts that it would work with. I got a couple of skirts, but I realized that those skirts wouldn't fit all of the occasions I was trying to be fitted for. So I bought another couple of skirts. And at that point, I caught myself. I said, okay, you knucklehead, you silly person, you don't even understand what's going on here. You're attracting everything you want, but what you're not doing is wanting correctly. It's not the problem of attraction. It's the problem of desiring correctly. Desiring what will benefit you, serve you, and lead you in right directions of living. Accomplish your purpose. And I'm going to close this thought with a summation right here. The very word desire means that which is of God. How different and contraindicative is that of what we usually think about desire? we usually think of desire as just wanting something to the point of passion and even lust, and we'll do anything to have it, that sort of thing. We don't take a moment to really examine the rightness of our desires. And I can't emphasize that enough, my friends, because that is the key to this blessing. The key. Okay, I'm sure you heard my words about the righteousness of the heart. I'm sure you heard his words, and you're saying, well, yeah, but how do we get there? Okay, here's how you get there. You may not have the right doctrine for your religious faith. It's okay. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is your relationship with God. That's what matters. You got that, you've got everything. And, you know, if it makes your family happy for you to go to the family church, go with them, for heaven's sake. Don't be picky. They're not picky about you. They're accepting you, so you accept them and get on with it. What you've got to do is make sure the desires of your heart are of God. And the only way you're going to do that is to have a good relationship with your Creator. And you've got to get out of the way all of the things that filled your cup inappropriately. You're going to have to get rid of some things. You're going to have to give away some things. You're going to have to admit some things didn't work. They weren't correct for you. They actually maybe even caused harm for you or someone else. And you can't get rid of it unless you admit it. You can't just let it sit there. You can't just let gold sit, or let's say you thought it was gold, but actually it was a lead bar. You can't just let it sit there and think it will walk away. Well, if I just don't look at it, if I just don't think about it, it'll just fade into the past. Time will bring me a new cup, and then the new cup I will fill with better things. Nope, it doesn't work that way, because you are only given one cup, and everything in that cup is part of the magnet that will attract the next thing. When I was looking for that silly skirt to go with that silly jacket that I ordered, it kept attracting things that were wrong. So what I did is I gave it away. I just got it out of my house. I admitted, okay, I did wrong. I'm getting it out of here. I'm not going to let it attract any more things. Sometimes we have to do that with our friends. And it doesn't mean that we should do it in an unkind way or a dismissive way. We just have lunch with them, say, you know, Henry, I'm just getting so busy these days. I'm really sorry I haven't had more time to spend with you, but it looks like I'm going to be moving to Detroit soon. So I just wait to have lunch with you and kind of just thank you for your friendship and all the times we spent together. And Henry may think, what's up? But you live with it. You were kind. You were acknowledging. You were there for him and caring about him. So sometimes we do have to do that. Same with family members that you just don't get along with. Why? Why waste your life and theirs just thinking you have to hang around with people that you don't get along with? There's righteousness to that as well. Let me tell you, Yeshua did not call everyone to be his apostle. He did not. And when the woman on the street touched his garment, he looked back. He instantly said, "Who touched me?" And he didn't do that. You could tell by the way the words were mentioned. He didn't do that by, "Oh, who touched me?" No. Who touched me? He wanted to know. In other words, somebody had crossed his boundary. Someone he did not call. And he was very specific. He was very open with the apostles, and he said to them specifically, "You did not call me, I called you. To each one of you, there is an appointment." Okay? No, you wouldn't be here if he hadn't called you. So that's one you can put on at the top of your list. But the same thing applies to you. There are billions of people on this planet. Most of them you will never see. You will never even see their name written on social media somewhere. They are completely unknown, anonymous to you. But they're there. And out of those billions of people, there are probably more than enough to fill your life who would be fantastic to have as friends and family. But you just keep hanging on to a friend or family member that isn't right for you. And please understand this. If they're not right for you, you're probably not right for them. It usually works both ways. Usually does. So when we're talking about rightness, we're talking about what is fulfilling. What is a blessing? If it's not a blessing, it's not right. If it's not fulfilling, it's not right. If it doesn't make you feel good, it's not right. If it judges you all the time, it's not right. I think we really all need to give a lot of thought about how we decide upon rightness and wrongness. Let wrongness be less of a judgment and rightness be less of an obsession or an obligation or a sense of duty against duress. Yes, we do have some duties in life. We do. If you bring a child into this world, you have duties. If you marry, you have duties. When you form a partnership in a business that is mutually or collectively invested in, you have duties. Now, you can resolve those duties. You can buy your way out of the business. You can resolve any of these connections. I knew a mother and a child who could just not get along at all. They fought all the time. And they came to me for counseling. And I said, I want to talk. I want to talk to Aaron. Aaron was a little boy. And I said, "Do you mind if I talk to Aaron by myself?" And she said, "No, it's okay." And I said, "Aaron, is there anyone in your family you really, really love?" And he said, "Yes, I love my Aunt Frances. She's so good to me. And I would just spend all my time with her." I said, "Okay, let's see if we can't work that out." We came back together, and it was his aunt on his mother's side. And, I asked his mother, I said, "Do you get along with your sister Frances?" She said, yeah, we've been close all our life. And I said, well, your son really loves her. How about let's just try, just on a trial basis, let's let him spend 6 weeks with Francis and see what happens. Well, it was beautiful. It was totally beautiful. They had a great life together, and it became a permanent stewardship on Aunt Frances's part. She became the substitute parent for Aaron. Aaron grew up great, and actually from a distance, he could repair with his mother all the things they argued about, which they couldn't deal with up close and personal. They could not. He wouldn't leave her alone on some things. She wouldn't leave him alone on other things. But from a distance, it worked out perfectly. So I'm just telling you, there's no relationship you cannot readjust and work out, because you have been given so many options and you think you haven't, because of the power of that magnet that keeps layering things on top of things. Now, the reason Yeshua and our Heavenly Father want you to repent is not to expose you and humiliate you and make you feel unworthy. Because the fact is, most of what you did wrong was because you already felt unworthy. And you were insecure, and you just didn't feel that doing the right thing was something you were up to doing. So you did what was easy. But they want you to repent because of the meaning of the word repent. Okay. What repent means, turn around and go back. They want you to turn around and go back to the way you were before you did something wrong. You got to go back before it happened. You got to feel yourself before something went wrong. And it's not always a sin that we're talking about. It could be moving to the wrong location. It could mean having a job that's not fulfilling. I will give you another example from my life. I have been coping with a relatively serious health challenge for several months. And the various therapies I was given were not working. And so I had to agree to some intensive testing. And who knows what we'll find out from the testing. But I went. My best advice, as always, came from Yeshua. And he says, Glenda, go back to the way you were before you had this problem. And envision yourself exactly the way you were before you had this problem. And I said, well, I've done that. And he said, no, you haven't. You've thought about it. You have projected it on a movie screen. He said, I'm telling you to be the way you were before you had this problem. But that's a world of difference. And I thought, well, you know, you're right. I was afraid to do that because I thought that then I'd get to have the problem again, and the last thing I wanted was to have that problem again. And he said, you won't have it again. Go back to the way you were, and be the way you were before you had the problem. Well, there's a magnificent blessing in that, my friends. And in that is righteousness. It's not about what you say you believe in. It's not about doctrine. It's not about superior opinions of the way life should be, what's socially correct or incorrect. It's not about any of that stuff. Is garbage. It really is. Because when you leave this body and you're on your way to heaven, you're going to look at all that stuff and shake like a dog shaking off dirt and water. You're going to see it as garbage. So how about getting to that sooner? How about getting to that now? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's what it's about. So simple. Everything he taught was so simple. Most of it was completely misunderstood by the complicated mind. But we're here to make it simple for you again. We are just about at our cutting edge, and we are going to, we're going to open up our line for participation or asking for blessings, and then we'll move into our blessing. So I hope you enjoyed this, and I loved being here for you. Nancy, will you open our line?
I sure will. We've got Ken here. Hi, Ken. Glad that you're here today.
Am I on?
You are.
Hi, Ken.
Right
oh,
on.
Yeah.
Right on. Glenda, this is a really remarkable lesson, and I just think it's kind of funny because the perspective that I've always tried to take with any kind of meditation or practice or training or spiritual understanding is not how I can be subservient to something else, but how I can be empowered by something else to be able to recreate that majesty and magnificence into myself. And that's exactly what I feel what you're talking about here, in the sense that that what he was teaching was not on how to kind of be into God's approval standpoint, but how we can unlearn the crud that no longer serves us so we can automatically become that new reality.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah.
That's fantastic. And that's pretty much all I really wanted to kind of convey. And I guess the other thing is a request, because I've been fascinated to try to understand who Yeshua was as a person, as a man. And I always, when I kind of look into this, I always hear about, well, what about his missing time? You know, when he left his parents and then he started teaching, where did he go? What did he do? What were the lessons and the kind of understandings that he was gathering around the world, but then he tried to impart back into other people? And I would love, it's just a request or just a thought. I would love to get your thoughts on that at some point in time. Maybe not today, but at some point down the road. I think that would be a terrific lecture.
Okay. Well, it probably will come up at some point down the road. It would be a little lengthy if we tried to insert it today so it wouldn't fit.
No.
But Yeshua, I can say this, is Yeshua was the perfect soul, unaltered by circumstance, unaltered by any prevailing reality. He was the perfect soul who consented at the request of God, whom he called Abba, his father, to descend into a lower reality and become a human in order to demonstrate that perfection can coexist with humanity. And in that regard, he summarized everything he taught the apostles by telling them, everything that I am, you can be and more and shall be. So to come here and perfect the state of reality, he did not come here to learn. And I know that that is a common desire on the part of many people, because they want to include all the different practices and faiths and mystical beliefs and accomplishments of enlightened persons. And so there's a thought that, well, he came here to learn from us. He did not come here to learn from us on the enlightened level. He came here to learn how to dig ditches. He came here to learn how to cry. He came here to learn how to feel empty and sorrowful and to perfect compassion. We don't know how much he traveled, but I'm sure that if he did, he didn't go in order to learn from the great masters. He came to learn what poverty really looks like. The only things he came here to learn were the horrible consequences of reality that has been broken apart, that has failed, and that is now in a state of pain and needing to be put together. Because he was the only one who was capable of putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. The rest of us could not do that. The more we tried, the more we just attracted another crack in the shell. So no doubt he came here to learn everything, and it was a lot to learn. But he didn't come to learn from the masters. I'm sure he honored them. You know, he honored everyone who had a relationship to God, but he said quite openly, I did not come here for you. I didn't come here. He said that to the priest, and he said it in a universal way to include every enlightened human. I didn't come here for you. I came here for these, the ones who are broken and don't know how to fix reality. We're going to fix it, and we're going to bring everybody up to the higher level. So that's all I can really get into today, Ken. But
that's beautiful. I mean, it's kind of like saying he didn't come here for the heights. He came here to understand the depth of the broken mind and the broken soul.
Exactly. Yeah. Like, what happened to, like, God said, what happened to my children? And he came here and said, what happened to my sheep? They're out in the forest where the wolves are going to get them. And, you know, so he said to the apostles, tend my sheep, gather my sheep up, bring them in. That was the continuing work. You can tell what he came here for by what he delegated as a continuing legacy.
Yes.
You can actually look at the life of any great soul, a human, anyone. Look at their legacy, and it will tell you exactly what they came here for, because they do not want to end their legacy. And their legacy connects directly with their purpose. Okay?
Wow. That's beautiful. Thank you so much for that, Gwenda.
You're welcome.
Thank you for the question, Ken.
Yeah, it was a great. Oh, it was an everyone question, and there are answers, but they'll surprise you, and they will not be quite as illustrious as you're probably hoping for. But in the end, they're more illustrious than any of us ever thought about.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, thank you, Ken.
Wow. Thank you. I yield. Thank you, boy. Thank you both. Bless you.
That's you.
All right. We got Stormy now.
We do, and then we are ready for our blessing. Hi, Stormy. Thanks for waiting.
Yes. I really appreciate that I've been able to see you, Glenda, as a horse all week long, galloping across the spiritual plains. And you also answered my second request, my personal ministry. And I wanted to hear these words from you. These things that I do, you shall do and do even greater. So I am thankful for the communion we have and have had all these years. And we continue to grow and gallop across the spiritual plains.
Yeah. Oh, I love that, Stormy. Yeah. Well, someday we will be galloping like horses across those plains.
Yes.
I love you, Stormy. You take care of yourself now.
Yeah, I'm doing really good.
Good.
Good deal.
Well, God bless you, Stormy, and everyone that called in. Yes, we are complete on our board, Glenda.
We are. That is great. Okay, well, we'll just close this. Now we want to just get everybody ready to receive. And part of receiving is relaxing. You may not realize it, but actually when you tense up, it could be for any good reason, not because you're defending against something you don't want to do, but let's just use driving a car as an example. We get in the car, and we do want to be relaxed in a sense, relaxed enough to be open in our, to have a wide parameter of vision, and to be flexible with how we manage the machine and drive. But we don't want to be too relaxed. Because too relaxed, we could fall asleep behind the wheel. It takes a certain amount of tension to be a safe driver. You kind of got to put your focus in place, make it work, look at the road, consider where you're going and the best way to go there, and so forth. When we put that tension into our space, we actually put a boundary around us. And the reason I used an automobile is because we have to be very alert to our boundaries when we drive. We want to stay on our side of the lane, and we need to be extremely cautious about other cars that may be crossing the lane inappropriately or unsafely, and we move ourselves to a different place. We want to not drive too fast and get too close to another car or allow another car to get too close to us. So what we're basically doing on the highway is boundary management. We put ourselves inside a bubble that we can manage as a driver of an automobile. And inside that bubble, we move down the road conversing and interacting with other bubbles that are driving along with us. And we're doing boundary management. We have to be aware of signs that tell us you're going to exit on the left. So we have to find a way to get to the left without endangering ourselves to somebody else. Now, the point of why I'm saying this is that a lot of life is about managing boundaries. we move to into a, well, let's just say where we're going in that car is to a town hall meeting. Okay, in that town hall meeting, we walk in the door and we see people we know, and we walk up to people we know, shake hands. Okay, we look around and we see a lot of people in the room we don't know, but we might walk over, introduce ourselves, and politely get to know them. And we find our chair. When we speak, we've got to be very aware of social correctness. We've got to be careful what we say, that we, whatever, however we respond to what's given to us, to be courteous and appropriately respectful for other people. Those, my friends, are boundaries. And those boundaries cause us to create a protective shield around us. And on the inflow, if someone says something that offends our sensitivity, we just kind of intensify the boundary around ourselves, and we just don't listen. You know, it's like, okay, well, you've got a right to, you're thinking to yourself, well, you've got a right to say whatever you want to say. I don't have to listen to it. And you just sit there being, you know, a mushroom on a stump. You do your thing. Let them talk about what they want to talk about. Maybe it'll come back around to you, or maybe it won't. But anyway, here's the thing. The reason I use these various examples is in none of these situations are you really receiving. You're not. As a matter of fact, and I think most of you at some point have had some kind of therapeutic massage, maybe at, you know, a physical therapy lab or somewhere, a trainer in athletics. You've had some kind of physical therapy work. And when you get started, let's just say the masseuse, the therapist, will lift your leg and say, come on, now give me your leg. And you say, well, I've given you my leg. And she'll say, no, you haven't given me your leg. Give me your leg. And then you work on that a little bit, and it's like, she'll shake it a little bit, and then she'll say, come on, now give me your leg. Well, what do you mean? Well, just let it fall into my hands like it had fallen asleep. Oh. Well, I don't do that. And she'll say, well, not everybody's a physical therapist. Okay, I need you to do that with me. Okay, all right, give me your leg. So Yeshua's going to be saying to you, give me your heart. Give me your faith. Surrender all your defenses to me so that I may have an access point to your life. That's the most important way that we can actually get ready for the blessing. The other way is with deep breathing. That's actually because our life began with breath, and it will end with breath ceasing. So there's really nothing more vulnerable that you have in the way of intake than breath. I want you now to take a very, very deep breath. Expand your rib cage. Extend your diaphragm as far as you can. Breathe in through your nose. Oh, pardon me. Breathe in through your nose so that you take it up into your sinuses. Go ahead. Just take it up. Take it up. Mm-hmm. All right. Hold it for a second, and now push it out, and push some more, and push some more, and give your breath back into life. Let's do this again. Another very deep breath. As full as you can make it, as deep as you can, as wide as you can take your ribs, as far up into your sinuses as you can draw it up. Hold it for a second. Hold it. Hold it. Now blow it out. Now, if you can stand, stand with me. If you can't, then we'll do the rest of this with you seated. What I want now is, let's do just a little bit of stretching. Because what we're going to receive is a flow of energy, a flow of love, a flow of wellness, a flow of caring. So we don't want you to defend against it, and we want it to just flow. You don't have to, in fact, you shouldn't be focused on it, encouraging it. Just let it happen. But in order to let it happen, let's clear the blockages right now. Just extend your arms. Okay, just lift them up. Start with the arms because almost anybody can do that, and we're together on that. Okay, take your left arm, extend it. Extend the palm. By doing that, you really, really stretch the underside of your arm that connects to your shoulder and your rib cage. So extend your palm. Move your hand back, all right? And with it in that position, I want you to make a little windmill. Go on your left side, go counterclockwise on your windmill. Okay? Oh. Did you notice your shoulders opening up? That's what we want. Okay. Now, let's extend your right arm. Palm out. Stretch that arm. Feel that, feel the stretch all the way back to your shoulder with your palm out. Now, I want you to make a windmill in a clockwise direction on your right-hand side. It can be just a little windmill. It doesn't have to be a big one. Okay, come on, let's move it. Just move it slowly, but keep that stretch out. Okay, now notice how your shoulder is opening up. Now that we have that shoulder open, we want to get you to stand if you can. If you're in a chair, that's okay. You can still lean forward. I want you to lean forward just a little bit. If you're not stable, then hold on to the back of a chair or anything, a table. Just bend forward a little bit because we want to open the hip flexors. Okay? And notice how your back is now stretching by doing that. All right? And so turn to the right, not moving anything except your hips, okay? Don't move your legs, just move your hips. Okay, now move your hips to the left so you're opening up the base of your spine by doing that. And move back again. I want you to put your hands on your hips. You know, your elbows out, okay? And with your elbows out, I want you to take your elbows and I want you to move them forward, just like you were going to pick up a pillow with your elbows. Just close them in if you can. And then move them back as far as you can because that's going to finish opening up your back, okay? And now that you've done that, you can actually safely lean back a little bit, just as far as it's comfortable. Don't go too far. We just want to get flow moving here. That's it. We're not into calisthenics. We're just into opening up the flow patterns in your body. All right. Now, hold to the back of a chair or a table, and we want you to extend, first of all, your right leg. And pull your toes up so you stretch the back of your heel and the back of your calf. And you make a windmill with your leg. Go on the right-hand side. You're going to go clockwise. Just a little bit. Keep that stretch in. Okay. Now we're going to raise your left leg and pull your toes forward. So you're going to stretch the back of your leg. And now you go in a counterclockwise direction with this leg. All right. Now you are more connected with the earth. And that's what we want, because you will also be drawing energy with the earth. And last of all, we're going to work on your neck and your head. I want you to, we'll go all the way back up to your cervical area. Turn your head to the right. You may even notice your neck pop a little bit. That's okay. That's fine. And then go to the left. That's okay. That's fine. Tilt your head back a little bit. Chin up. And now tilt your head down. Chin into your neck. So that you stretch the back of your neck. Tilt your head to your right. And now tilt your head to the left. You're going to draw energy through the top of your head. And we want it to flow through the rest of your body. Let's take another deep breath all the way in. Hold it. Push it out. And now we go into our four square breath. And that is just about, we call it four because there's four stages of breath. There's the outflow. And a pause. And the inflow. And a pause. And around again, around, around, and around she goes. And this is just a normal breath, but it's mindful in the sense that you're going to put your attention on the pauses because that's where the miracle of life happens. We're going to put you into a pause right now. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. Get in your receiving position. And I'm going to offer my prayer to Yeshua. Lord of life, Son of God, the one who is perfect, who became human that we may be perfect. We thank you. We thank you for your blessing of life, your blessing of attention when we need care and we need hope and we need faith. We thank you for your words of truth that you left us as a legacy for us to study and emulate that we may be more like you. We thank you for calling us brother and sister and for pulling us together into one great family who will transform the earth as we accept transformation for ourselves. We thank you for that miracle that is unfolding a little more every day and for inviting us to be part of that miracle. We ask that you give into all the blessings that our community has asked for, that you care for their loved ones, that you help them with their hopes and dreams, and lift them above their troubles. And we ask that such blessings be given to anyone who asks, and to all who are here to be in the glory of God, to receive and become all they can be. We thank you for the children and their innocence, the brightness, the beauty. We ask that you be with the elderly and those who are becoming needy of transition to the higher ground of completion. May they see their transition as an honor into their own perfection. We thank you for the honor you bestowed upon us all to be here, to teach us, to lift us, and to help us become what we are capable of being. All these things we ask in your glorious name. And receive unto ourselves now the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessing givers, will you stand and join me in offering the blessing? Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now, it's for you to continue receiving. Just be in a state of relaxation, surrender, and release. I want you to go to your bed or stretch out on the sofa. That's okay, as long as you're horizontal, completely horizontal, where every part of you is on an equal plane. Could be on the ground. You choose, but be horizontal. That is how your blessings will be distributed to every part of your body equally and every part of your life equally. You need blessings everywhere, in all places, and God will write upon the whiteboard of your life, I wish you abundant blessings forever and ever. Amen. And bye-bye from me. I look forward to seeing you again next week.